As I come to the sermon today, I want to give you an overview of what we have in a certain section here of Luke, but I'm just going to touch on some of the highlights here. What I'm hoping that you'll do is take home your service folder or get an actual copy of the sermon in the back, and then go ahead and read through all of these readings during the week. That would be a great way to work through today through Wednesday, and then I'll have some additional readings for Thursday, more on Friday, more on Sunday. So we're going to work our way right through the Gospel of Luke in this very important section of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. Dear friends in Jesus Christ, today is Palm Sunday, so it is the beginning of Holy Week. Why the name Holy Week? Why would we designate a certain week of the year to be Holy Week? Do we find that in the Bible? We don't, so it is something that's made up. But how does it make sense, so, to use that terminology? Well, we know that the very Son of God, who put on human flesh and has the name Jesus, we know he was holy. He lived a sinless life, never doing anything wrong ever. So the Holy Son of God, he came to a particular week, and then during that week, he did everything absolutely necessary in order that we, through him, would be holy in the sight of God. So those are at least a couple reasons why we think about this as Holy Week. As we move our way through Palm Sunday, Holy Monday, Holy Tuesday, and Holy Wednesday, think about how the mood changed. So on Palm Sunday, so much celebrating. And by the time we get to Wednesday, now plans are in place to betray the very Son of God into the hands of men who wanted to put him to death. Things move very quickly. Let's take a look at it a little bit here. So coming to Palm Sunday, we think about the triumphal entry. So you know the story about the donkey and everything. Here is Jesus coming into town. And what does the Bible say there? It says, as soon as Jesus was approaching, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." So it was a huge celebration. See, people understood. Who were those people? Those people are what we call the faithful remnant. So they understood by the grace of God that Jesus, he is the very one promised to Adam and Eve. He is that special seed of the woman who would come in the fullness of time and would take away the sin of the world. So they welcome him in that manner. But at the same time, though, the Bible tells us there were Jewish leaders in the crowd, and they were very angry about how the crowd was welcoming Jesus. So already, right in that moment of great joy, there was also hatred and anger boiling over with some people in that crowd. What happens right after that? Jesus, as he looks upon Jerusalem, what did he do? The Bible says he wept. Isn't that such a sad thing? He's just been welcomed by multitudes with great joy, and now he is weeping over the city. Why is that? He's weeping. Here he is, the very Son of God. He has come to save all of those people, and yet what's going on with them? Most of them had hardened their hearts. Therefore, they remained blind to the truth. What did Jesus then do? He foretold the coming destruction of Jerusalem, which would take place 30-some years later in AD 70. So we have great joy on Palm Sunday, but right away it turns to sorrow very quickly. And then coming to Holy Monday, what happened? Well, when we think about the temple had certain areas in it that were designated. So one area designated Jewish men, another area designated Jewish women, another area designated Gentiles. Those people were supposed to gather in those particular areas to worship God. What was going on when Jesus went into the temple in the Gentile area? There were all of these merchants doing business. There's no way the Gentiles could worship in that area. And Jesus was so upset about that. The other thing he was upset about is that these merchants, they were cheating the people. They weren't just selling them what they needed, but they were charging way more than they should have charged, so they were cheating the people. That's why Jesus said, this place has become a den of robbers. What did he do? We know that he made the whip. He drove them out of the temple. That happened on Holy Monday. Coming already to Holy Tuesday, now we see that Jesus' authority is questioned. In other words, now these Jewish leaders, they come to him and they basically say, hey, Jesus, what was that all about yesterday with you driving all those people out? In other words, who gave you the right to be able to do that? In other words, they were saying, hey, that's our jurisdiction here. Who told you you could do that? Well, Jesus said, I will answer your question if you answer my question. So he presented his question, and these Jewish leaders realized, if we answer this way, that's not going to be a good thing. If we answer this way, not going to be a good thing either. So they refused to answer, and Jesus said, I'm not going to tell you by whose authority I did what I did. I will not answer your question either. And then, right after that, we come to the parable of the wicked tenants. That was the sermon last Sunday. If you're not quite sure what that was about, pick up a copy in the back, find it online, and so on. But when you think about that, though, Jesus told this parable, and he was talking about those religious leaders right in the parable. Right at the end of the parable, after the parable is over, the Bible tells us that the leaders, they sent spies to try to trap Jesus. So as the Bible continues now, we see that happen immediately. So now some spies come, and they come to Jesus, and they're going to try to trap him on the topic of taxes. So they came to Jesus, and they said, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Pretty good question for the Son of God. Jesus knew exactly what was going on. Nobody can fool him. He knew exactly what was in their hearts. What about right now? For each and every one of us in this room, Jesus knows exactly what we are thinking. He knows what we are believing, and he knows the intent of all of it. We cannot hide anything from him at all. He wants us to be fully aware of that, not only now in this place, but every moment of our lives, he knows everything. What did Jesus do? How did he respond to the question? He said, show me a denarius. Show me the coin that you would use in order to pay the tax. And then he asked the question of them, whose likeness and inscription is on this coin? And then they answered, Caesar's. So then we come to Jesus' famous reply, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. How can we make application to that today? Well, today is April 10th. What is it, this Friday? We are coming to tax day. So it has pretty immediate application here. Jesus is saying, whatever taxes you owe, pay your taxes. That is the right thing to do. Don't cheat on your taxes. If we cheat on them, God knows about it. God's not happy about that. Even if we say, this is not right, these taxes are too high, I'm not going to pay it. We have to keep in mind, God is up here. The established government that God has established is here. We are down here. If the government says pay this much, what will God do? God up here will provide us down here what we need to pay those taxes. He is saying, pay what you owe. The other thing he is saying, whatever we owe to God, we are to pay that as well. What does the Bible say? The Bible says that a tithe of everything belongs to the Lord. So we understand what tax bracket we're in. Oh, we have to pay that much in tax. God is saying, here is my bracket. One of the big differences here, though, is that when we think about taxes, if we're employed, the taxes are taken out before we get our check. Why is that? The government is saying, I don't trust you guys. I'm going to take mine first to make sure I get it. What does God do? God does the opposite. God says, I'm giving you your share and I'm giving you my share. And then I'm going to trust you to give my share back to me for the work of my kingdom. So are we going to hang on to God's share and rob from him, or are we going to give it to him? That's up to us. There are great blessings to those who give God his share. And then right after that, we see some more spies come, and they're talking on the topic of marriage. So this is not a true story, but this is a story they made up. So they talk about a particular woman, and they say, what if this woman, she married this man, and then he died, and then she married his brother, and then he died, and then she married his brother, and he died. So this woman ends up with seven different husbands. And then they ask Jesus the question, in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Seems like quite a dilemma, isn't it? Well, you have to keep in mind here, the ones who ask the question, they don't even believe in the resurrection. However, though, they're trying to stump Jesus. They're trying to catch him at something. So what did Jesus do? He explained how in this life, people get married. In the life to come, there is no marriage. Now, why would that be? I think one of the reasons would be that in this life, what does God say to a married couple? God says, be fruitful and multiply. That's one of the reasons for marriage. What about in heaven? Are people going to be having babies? I don't think so. So that is maybe a reason why we don't need marriage. Now, when we think about a married couple, they're in a very close relationship with each other. But in heaven, maybe everyone will be in a super close relationship with each other. A little speculation there. But anyway, though, we don't need to be concerned about marriage in heaven. We're not going to be married when we are in heaven. However, though, Jesus wanted to go a little further here and address this topic of the resurrection. So he brought up the account of the burning bush with Moses, and then Jesus made this statement from back at the time of the burning bush. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he was talking there about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So even though they had died like 2,000 years ago, Jesus was saying, God is the God of the living, and I'm talking here about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, from your perspective, they died 2,000 years ago, but from God's perspective, they are still alive. Let me finish what Jesus said. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him, for all live to God. Think about people we know who have died in Christ. And here we are, maybe sad because they are dead in their bodies. The Bible is making it crystal clear that to us, yes, okay, they're dead, but to God, they are alive. God wants us to be certain of that. To God, they are alive. Let's rejoice in that. Let's look forward to the great reunion to come when we finally die in Christ, or when Jesus comes and we are together forever with those who have died in Christ. And then Jesus didn't just let the spies go at that point. He basically said, hey guys, while you're here trying to trick me, let me see if I can stump you. So Jesus reminded them what David had said. David made this statement, the Lord said to my Lord. So we have to think a little bit, the Lord and my Lord, who was David talking about? When he says the Lord, that's God the Father. When he says my Lord, that's God the Son. So here is David calling the Son of God his Lord, and yet at the same time, we know that Jesus is a son of David. So it gets a little bit complicated. So then Jesus said to them, how can David's Lord also be David's son? Well, it's interesting that those religious leaders could not answer that. They didn't understand. What was Jesus trying to get them to see? He was trying to get them to see that he is the Son of God from eternity, and at the same time, he put on human flesh, and when he did, he became a descendant of King David, because the line of both Mary and Joseph come from King David, and now here Jesus is in flesh that came all the way back from David. So that way, Jesus can be both his Lord and his Son. I hope that makes some sense. It's sad that the religious leaders, they just didn't get that. When people don't get it, a lot of times it's because they have closed themselves down, they have hardened their hearts, they have blinded themselves to the truth. God wants people to get it. And then Jesus said something striking here. Keep in mind now, the religious leaders are right there in the group. And what did Jesus basically say? He's talking now to his disciples, but he's also talking about the Jewish leaders. Now, before I get to what he said, what is a disciple? Let's keep in mind, a disciple is a Christian, and a Christian is a disciple. We're not talking about some different group here. So what is a Christian? What is a disciple? It is someone who is trusting in Jesus for eternal life, someone who is learning from Jesus, and someone who is taking that learning and applying it in his or her life. That's what a Christian is. That's what a disciple is. That's what God is calling all of us to be and to do. If we're not in that situation, trusting, learning, living, God is calling us to repent. So what did Jesus say then about these Jewish leaders in front of his disciples? He said, hey, look at these guys. They look like good and honorable men. Look at how they're dressed. Look at what they do in the marketplaces and so on. But then he said, in fact, what these men are is in their hearts, they are wicked. In their hearts, they are against the Almighty God. And because of what they are in their hearts, they are going to receive a more strict condemnation. So it was a huge thing to say. You have to keep in mind, within that society, everyone's like looking up to the Jewish leaders. And what does Jesus say? These men are not to be looked up to. These men are not even going to heaven. These men are going to one of the worst places in hell. That had to be such a shocking thing when he said that to those people. What do we have going on in the world today? We have many people that are wearing robes, and they are talking to people in their congregations, and yet many of them are just like the Jewish leaders. It kind of looks good, it kind of sounds a bit reasonable, but it's not agreeing with the Word of God. And those people have placed themselves, who are doing the teaching, they place themselves in the same situation of bringing great condemnation upon themselves, because they have the truth right here. Everybody has a Bible, and yet they are choosing to teach the ways of a sinful man rather than the ways of God Almighty. So even what I'm teaching here, you should always be checking it out and making sure that whatever I'm telling you is in full agreement with the Bible. Only believe that. Don't believe anything I say unless it is in agreement with the Word of God. And then right after that, we come to Jesus identifying proper giving. So that's the place here where Jesus is watching people, kind of, we could say, put money in the offering plate. So I guess they didn't have offering envelopes back then. We can kind of hide what we put in with the envelope. So they were dropping money into the temple treasury, and the rich people, they put in a lot. But Jesus made the comment and said, they're putting in from their excess. So they have so much, they have money they don't even need, they put that in. So he knew their hearts, he knew what they had, he knew their motivation, and he understood they were making no sacrifice at all. And then comes the woman with the two small copper coins, and she puts those in, and then Jesus makes a comment and said, she gave more than all the rest. What was Jesus saying there? When she gave out of her trust in God. So she wasn't saying, oh, I better hang on to those two coins. I need those to live on. She was saying, I know that what I need is coming from God Almighty. And I know that somehow, some way, he will provide what I need so I can give these coins and I know it's going to be okay. Whenever we give, we should always be giving, trusting in God, knowing it's going to be okay. And then we can see that Jesus was also looking at the topic of the proportion that she gave. With the rich ones, they're giving from their leftovers, but with her, Jesus understood what she had versus what she gave. There are many places in the Bible that talk about proportionate giving. God wants us to look at it that way. When somebody has a little, they should give a little. When God blesses someone with a lot, then they should give a lot. That is proper giving according to the Bible, and that makes it fair, we might say. And then right after that, Jesus talks in a longer section here, and he's foretelling Jerusalem's destruction. So in this situation here, they're outside the temple in Jerusalem, and like the temple is looking amazing, and the city is looking amazing, and then Jesus ends up telling his followers, he says, gentlemen, I hate to tell you this, but in the very near future, great trouble is going to come into the world, and great trouble is going to come in to each of your lives. And he went into details there. I hope you read it on your own. And then right after that, he said, in years to come, not that many years to come, the Roman army is going to show up here at Jerusalem. And they're going to begin to surround the entire city. And Jesus said to them, as soon as you see that surrounding begin, right at that moment, immediately, without any hesitation, get out of town. In other words, get out while you can, because once they finish surrounding the city, nobody's getting out. It's interesting from history, the Roman army welcomed people to go in. Oh yeah, you want to go into the city? Come on, go right in. But it's a one-way street. Nobody's coming out. Why did they welcome them to go in? They knew they had a limited supply of food in the city. So let's put them under siege for about 4 months. Let's have them eat all the food. Oh yeah, you want to go in? You go in and eat the food too. That way the food will deplete even more quickly. So after they depleted all the food and now the people are weakened, what did the Roman army do? At that point then, they end up coming over the walls of the city. And it's such a sad thing. Jesus told them, do not stay in the city, get out of the city, go to the mountains. And yet almost everybody, they did the opposite of what Jesus said. They go into the city and the Roman army put to death about 1 million people when they came into the city and they took almost 100,000 of them as prisoners. So it was a horrible thing. But see, this is just one example of many where when we read in the Bible and the Bible says something, what happens? There is this great battle within us because our common sense is saying, dear God, it makes so much sense. Jerusalem, it is such a fortified city. These walls are so big. The gates are so strong. It makes sense for me to be in there. So that's what the people did. But when they went their own way, well, many of them were put to death. Very sad situation. God is telling us in his word. Well, think about that famous passage there in Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. So whatever God says, may God help us to understand it. May God help us to do it. Even if our common sense is screaming, no, no, don't go that way. Go this way instead. God wants us to always listen to his word and know this is true. This is best. And then Jesus jumps ahead now, thousands of years, and talking about his return. So he gets into some detail there, but it's so interesting when he talks about how the heavens will be shaken and the stars are going to be falling from the skies. There's going to be such large waves in the ocean. People are going to be so terrified by what's going on that people are going to be dying because of fear. And right in that moment of great terror and fear, what does Jesus say to people like you and me? He says, smile, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. So when other people are so terrified, we can be so much at peace. We can be so much rejoicing in the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then coming near the end here, we come to this a daily pattern that we have set out here right near the end of chapter 21. And it's kind of interesting. We don't have this mentioned in other places in the Bible, but it was a regular thing, though, where Jesus was going to the temple and he was actually teaching in the temple. You would think the religious leaders would have said, there's no way you're teaching here. But somehow he went into the temple. He was teaching there. And the Bible tells us that the people got up early in the morning and they went to the temple and Jesus taught them. And then he spent the night at the Mount of Olives. So this was a regular routine of his. It gives me a little bit different picture on what was going on with that regular routine. And then finally, we jump ahead to Holy Wednesday here, and we come to this betrayal topic. So I call it the perfect storm here. What do we have going on? We have the Jewish leaders who hate Jesus and want to do whatever they can to put him to death as soon as possible. And then we combine that with Judas Iscariot, and the Bible tells us he carried the money bag for the apostles. He helped himself to that money bag. He was a greedy, wicked man. So we combine him with the hateful Jewish leaders. And then what do we have? We also have Satan himself. The Bible says Satan entered into Judas. So what did those three people, those three groups do? They came up with a plot to be able to arrest Jesus in a secret place. Why did it have to be that way? The people, they love Jesus. If they would have tried to arrest him among the people would have revolted and probably put to death the leaders. But yet they had to do it in a secret place, and God provided all that was needed, because even though it's horrible what happened, all of it is because of God's great love for you and me. All of it was part of God's plan for his son to go to the cross and take away the sin of the world. Well, the story is not over yet. So we are coming to Holy Thursday, important things on that day as recorded in the Gospel of Luke, and then Good Friday, that is the high point of the entire year. And then a little bit for Holy Saturday. And then next week, we'll have our celebration. But I hope that you go with me through these other days, because if we don't, we're really missing out on some of the most important things in the Bible. Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we think about who your son is and what he did, fill us with thanksgiving. Get us into your word to find out more of what happened. Help us to remember it was all for us and our salvation, and help us to be faithful in gathering, to hear more, to learn more, to understand, to be humbled, to grow our faith, to rejoice in your son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We also pray that you would lead many others to gather with us and benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.